Aha. Did you know that if you get those batteries in the right way, they work better? I wasn't going to throw you under the bus. So, what I was going to say is, as you're praying for the shoeboxes, the transportation and all that is vital and important. And the organization, Samaritan's Purse, is a great organization. Pray for them. But also pray that there's the right connection between the Christian workers on site and these gifts. Because when it works right, they're there to continue to share the gospel. They're there to disciple those who come to Christ. And what a great opportunity they have to bless children in that community, but then it enhances the ministry. I remember one time in our missions conference was the same period of time we were dedicating these. And both missionaries we had that year just went on and on about how that was able to be used in their ministry in the location where they were. So thank you for your generosity, and by all means, keep praying. With that said, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. And Lord, as we come to your word this morning, we pray that our hearts would be open, that we would truly hear from you. I pray you'd hide me, that as John the Baptist said, I must decrease, you must increase. Lord, I just pray that we would hear from you, in Jesus' name, amen. This is our next to last sermon in the sermon series, The One Another's. Next week, we're going to look at service. So far, we've looked at brotherly love, harmony, bearing with one another, and a few other topics. Today, we're going to look at real fellowship. It's always interesting to watch people who have a common bond to talk with each other. I started out of college as a teacher in public school, and talking with other teachers, you have that bond, you just keep talking. Factory workers, football players, and in my own experience, military, there's those common bonds that you have. I remember one time that's really stood out to me. I was pastoring in Oil City, and I had one of my World War II veterans in the hospital. So I went to visit him, and there was another man in the room who happened to be a Marine veteran, and my congregant introduced me and told him he's a Navy chaplain. Well, this man who hadn't talked about his experiences with his family in World War II just started talking, sharing his experiences in the midst of the war, going on about the things that he had seen. His wife and sister were in the room, and they were weeping because in 60 years he had never talked about the events that he had gone through. Fellowship centers around those common experiences, that common bond we have. But as I'm going to get at it this morning, Christian fellowship, real fellowship, is even deeper than some of those shared experiences we've had with different people. So let's think about that. I've been on a couple out of the country a few times. When I was in the Philippines to visit some Seabees, that was one of the first times I got to see one of our Christian Missionary Alliance international workers. They connected me with a Philippine pastor. I still remember his name, Primero Matab, who was planting a church in the midst of one of the darkest cities right outside of one of our American bases. And he was planting a church there. But as we got to talk, and his English wasn't great, but there was this bond that's hard to explain. Same thing happened. Debbie and I went on a mission trip to Ecuador, and the missionary that was our sponsor took us all over the place. We didn't speak Spanish. And I remember especially the bond in one of the Indian villages. You just knew There was something there that you shared with them, even though language-wise you couldn't touch it. So what is it that makes it different? We're going to get to that in just a moment. But everybody experiences fellowship of some kind. And there's two extremes that I would warn us as Christians to avoid. Some people feel that if you're not talking about Jesus every moment of every day, that it's not fellowship. If Jesus is not included all of the time, well, we're supposed to be having fellowship even at work. And I'll guarantee your employer doesn't want you to talk about Jesus every moment of every day. You need to talk about the work. But Jesus needs to be included. The other side of it, though, is some Christians feel that just anything goes and they never get beyond the surface stuff. I mean, talking about the Steelers is important, right? A few of us lean eastward. And actually, in Scripture, going east is not a good thing. So we can talk about that later. But there are some who follow that team out of what's supposed to be brotherly love, and they have fellowship somehow around the Eagles. I haven't figured that out. That was just for you, Mike. So the two extremes, that you just stay on football or the weather or the grandkids, because a lot of us can relate to that. We stay on more the surface area. That's one extreme. The other extreme is you have to talk about Jesus 24 hours a day. Neither of those work. So we're going to ask three questions today, and I hope to answer them. And I hope it gives us a deeper understanding of what fellowship is supposed to be. First of all, what is fellowship? Christian fellowship, rather than merely shared life, interests, experiences, associations, that's not the basis of Christian fellowship. Christian fellowship exists as an outflow of the fellowship of the Godhead Himself. We're Trinitarians. We believe in one God who eternally exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God, is always in unity, always in fellowship, and they like each other. The Godhead is in fellowship all of the time. None of the members of the Godhead, Father, Son, or Holy Spirit, act independently other than what is the Father's will through the Son by the agency of the Holy Spirit. They're in unity. They work together. And that fellowship that the Godhead has is the foundation of the fellowship we have as Christians. As we'll get into this, God, when He saves us, makes us His children, and invites us into fellowship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So the basis of real fellowship, of Christian fellowship, is based in who God is. We talked a few weeks ago about how love, agape love, is based in God. God is love. He has chosen to love us, an act of His will. He loves us and He extends that to us. Another scripture says He pours it into our lives. So the basis of our love is from God Himself. And so what I'm trying to get through to us is the basis of our fellowship is based in who God is as well. It's not simply shared experiences, as important as those are. That's a good thing. But it's based in who God is and the fact that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have fellowship and they've invited us into it. We're going to look at that this morning. This relationship is only available through Jesus. Before we received Jesus as our Savior and Lord, think about who we were. Scripture says we were enemies of God, objects of God's wrath. But thankfully, there's scriptures that say, but to as many as received him, who's received Jesus, he gave the right to become children of God. There are so many descriptions in scriptures of this change in relationship from being an enemy of God to being a child of God. Think about the different ways scripture describes our relationship with the Lord. Children of God. We're born again. We're saved from sin, Satan, and death. We're saved from the wrath of God that's justly poured out on those who have not received him. We're new creations. And Paul continues to say, we're in Christ. We're adopted. We're ransomed. We're transformed. We're renewed. And I'm sure I've not exhausted all of the different descriptions we find in Scripture of this new relationship that we have with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Christian fellowship is this new, and catch this, supernatural relationship that we have. That is the basis of our fellowship with the Lord. After all, Romans says the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So real fellowship is based in who God is and that he's invited us in. As we try to define it, Peter Toon points out that talking about fellowship as community probably isn't the best description of what fellowship is. Because in use today in American English, community is individually based. We live in a society that tries to tell us that the base unit, the core unit of society is the individual. Sadly, that becomes a me-centered whole philosophy, where scripturally the base unit is family and those in the kingdom of God. It's a community of believers. So this fellowship isn't a me-centered thing. It's not selfish. It's not demanding our rights, demanding our time. It's in this relationship with God the Father, who always has time, who created time, who created us, and is, thank the Lord, recreating us. So it's not an individualistic thing. He writes, in contrast, koinonia, which is the Greek word for fellowship, has its origin in its movement out of the internal, external relation, relatedness, and communion with the Godhead of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Koinonia, for baptized believers, is thus a participation within human experience of the communion of the living God himself. I know that's kind of heady this morning, but I'm hoping we're getting the idea. Our fellowship, first of all, with the Lord, is based on who God is and the fellowship that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have among Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're saved and brought into that relationship. So our fellowship with God is based in that relationship, and in turn, our fellowship with each other is based in that relationship. So the passage we're going to look at this morning will help us better understand what is meant by Christian fellowship. It's 1 John chapter 1. I'd encourage you to turn there if you're following in your Bibles. 1 John chapter 1, and we're going to start at the first verse. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Now, I'll start at the end there. Isn't it great that this fellowship is supposed to be a source of joy for us? And it complete. Our joy may be complete. These verses, 1 through 4 in this chapter, are one sentence in Greek. John Stott describes it as a grammatical tangle. The subject and verb aren't found until you get to verse 3. We proclaim. So all of the first two verses and part of verse 3 are all clarifiers of what we're going to proclaim. So what is it that the Apostle John is saying we proclaim? That which was from the beginning. We looked at this when I first started here. God the Son is God and existed eternally in the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so that which was from the beginning, Jesus existed before any creation happened. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard. So this God the Son became one of us, and he speaks. And he's, by the way, spoken throughout all of Scripture, hasn't he? He was a creation and spoke, and everything came into being. We could go on through that theme. But think about his years of ministry here on earth. He spoke. He came alongside and saw these fishermen and said, "Come follow me." And they left their nets and followed him. He sat on a hillside and said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn." And he spoke and preached. That's which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes. Think about what the disciples saw. They saw the miracles. Peter, James, and John saw the transfigured Christ with Moses and Elijah. They saw the crucified Christ. And praise the Lord, they saw the resurrected Christ. That which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands, everyday living. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us if any of them were as klutzy as I am, because they probably actually bumped into Jesus, maybe fell on top of him. I would have. But they touched him throughout life. But they also saw him put his hands on a leper and heal him. Put his hands on those who were blind and he healed them. That which we have seen with our eyes. That which we look upon and have touched with our hands. Concerning the word of life. And this isn't just life in this fallen world that we're all going to die if Jesus doesn't come back first. It's life eternal. He's the author of that for us as well. You could look at this. John Stott mentions he sees verse 2 as a parenthesis in the middle, kind of explaining it better, of what we proclaim. Then finally in verse 3, we find the verb and the noun, we proclaim. We being the apostles who proclaim Jesus, the Son, who existed eternally, which was from the beginning, who became a man, heard, seen, and touched. And he is the word of life. Why was John testifying the gospel of Jesus Christ? It was so that others may have fellowship with him too. Verse 3. So that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. So this Greek word for fellowship, koinonia, is hard to translate into English. I mentioned this last week. There's different words that in English that could be translated for koinonia. So listen to some of them. Fellowship, obviously. Communion, participation, share a common life, and partnership. The root word is common or shared. So it's important for us to realize that this is something we have in common now with God himself. We have something in common with the Lord. And we share in that relationship. The words associated with koinonia happen 60 times in the New Testament. And it's in reference to this supernatural life. Think about that for a moment. We each need to come to Jesus individually. But we're saved into the family of God. We're not lone rangers. We're not islands unto ourselves. We come to Christ individually. We each need to make that decision. And he forgives us and gives us his Spirit. We make that connection with the Lord. And we come into his family. Give you some church history here in America. You know, a lot of the first people that came over, pilgrims and so forth, came for religious reasons, to find religious freedom. Certainly the Puritans up in New England, the Quakers here in Pennsylvania, the Baptists in Rhode Island, came to find freedom from the oppression that was happening in Europe. So those first ones who came, many of them were solid believers who knew Jesus. But in time, sadly, and this is still a problem today in many circles, the definition of a Christian changed from those who had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ to those who had all the right boxes checked. Baptism, confirmation, church membership, and so on. If all those right things were checked, they were a Christian. So about this, I think it was the third generation after those first people that came over, American society had really slid a long way, kind of not too dissimilar to what we see today. It had slid. And it's important for us to know that the Great Awakening was a rediscovery of what real Christianity was, a relationship with Jesus. So you had people like Jonathan Edwards and John Wesley and George Whitefield who were preaching that you needed to have a real relationship with Jesus Christ. And praise the Lord, thousands of people came to Christ and our society changed as a result. So real fellowship is this honest-to-goodness vertical relationship, supernatural relationship with God himself. He's given us his Spirit to indwell us. And we have fellowship with him. And that extends then to the horizontal relationship, our relationship with one another. So that brings us to the next question. What is required for fellowship with God? Well, John chapter 1, starting at verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim it to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. How do we understand this metaphor of light and darkness? Well, the metaphor may refer to light being truth, or it may refer more morally to light being purity and as opposed to darkness. So let's first think about light being truth. In Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. God gives us that light so that we can know how to maneuver in the right way, in the right direction. Psalm 119, 130, the unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. 2 Peter 1, beginning at 19, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in the dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. So there's this lamp that God gives us as we read his word. The light shines on it, and we know the truth of who God is. But often in Scripture, light is also purity, righteousness, holiness. In Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 8, we read, At one time, you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So this relationship with the Lord, he shines on us for truth. He also shines on us for purity and righteousness. The Gospel of John chapter 8, verse 12. And again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So we're called to walk in this light, in this fellowship with God and with one another. To walk in darkness is not to have fellowship with God, but to walk in his light, we have fellowship with him. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. So question three, what happens when we walk in the light? What happens if we are obedient to Jesus and we follow him faithfully? Verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we walk in the light, we have fellowship with him and each other. I had an experience when I was in Iraq. I was going to a chaplain conference up in Baghdad. I was in Camp Fallujah. So we flew at night those days. And there had been a communication glitch, which never happens in the military. They didn't know we were coming that night. I was with the Marines, and we were going to an Army base, and somehow the word didn't get passed right. So I was with this chief petty officer. The Marine helicopters landed. They said, this is the landing pad. Have a good conference. We jump out, and it's pitch black. And we didn't know where we were, and there was nobody there to meet us. So at first we're thinking, are we on the base that we're supposed to be on? And so we had flashlights, but we didn't dare turn them on because we weren't sure where we were. But off in the distance, we did see a light. So we decided to make our way toward that light. As we got close to the light, praise the Lord, we heard two guys talking in American-accented English. We knew we were in the right place, and all of a sudden there was real fellowship. We joined with them, and they told us where we needed to go, and we were fine and safe. If we walk in the light, we have fellowship with God. Even when we're in dark places, by the way, I knew that God hadn't abandoned me when I got off in the dark there. It was just kind of a little tense moment. If we walk in the light, we have fellowship with God and each other. Some in John's day claimed that they didn't have sin. And boy, that's still a problem today, isn't it? It takes one of two forms usually in people. It either takes, I know this is wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. That's one way our sin happens. But the other one, which is very common today as well, is nobody can tell me what sin is. I determine the truth for myself. And we have that all over today. That people will declare things not to be sin that God considers to be sin. So we need to realize God is the one who establishes his boundaries. We are called to be forgiven and to come into that relationship and walk with him in his light so that we have fellowship with him. When we willingly and consciously sin in either of those two ways, it damages our fellowship with the Father. But praise the Lord, the Holy Spirit moved John to write, exposing the fact that we're going to fail sometimes. And verse 9 is one of my favorite verses. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then verse 10 goes on, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. This is written to Christians, and if you study the context, it's not about the first time we realized we were sinners and we received Christ as a Savior. This is written to Christians who will fail, and when we do sin, it harms our relationship with the Father and often with each other. And so, praise the Lord for this verse. If we confess that sin, and that involves repentance too, doesn't it? If we confess our sin, he's faithful, he's just, he's going to forgive us, and he's going to purify us. And when he purifies us, we're right back in fellowship with him, and we're walking with him to his honor and glory. So the Christian life, if you haven't gathered, it's kind of been the same theme. I haven't used the same words, but the key to living this out has to do with living a life of repentance. You know, offering our lives as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to the Lord, which is our spiritual act of worship. Living a life of repentance, realizing we have bad attitudes sometimes. At least I do. Do you ever? We say things we shouldn't say. Sadly, we do some things we shouldn't do. And hopefully we listen to the Holy Spirit within us, because it just damaged our fellowship when that happened. And I don't know how you hear it, but it's, no, Brad. And sometimes I go so far, it's, that's really stupid, Brad. But praise the Lord, when the Lord gets my attention and I confess that to him and turn to walk with him again, he forgives me and he purifies me. And that fellowship with him is restored. And it bleeds out into our other relationships as well. And the result of that is joy. Listen to those verses again. So that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Did you realize that the Christian life is supposed to be one of joy? I think that's enough said, isn't it? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the fellowship we have. And Lord, this passage in John makes us think, because we don't always walk in your light the way we should. But Lord, we thank you that when we do confess that to you and we ask you to forgive us, you do. You are faithful. You are just. And you purify us, Lord. May we each walk in your light to your honor and glory and enjoy your presence as you let us then enjoy each other. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and I hope you can stay for lunch.